Well, this morning, as you will see, I'll say more as we go along, but we're starting a new sermon series through the minor prophets. And again, I'll say more as the series unfolds, but basically we're going to take the next 2 to 3 months leading up to Easter, and we're going to be in the minor prophets. But today we're going to start not with any particular minor prophet, but with this passage from Deuteronomy, which, as we will see, is really important for understanding what a prophet actually is, and seems appropriate to start a series in the prophets, making sure we understand what the prophets did. So Deuteronomy chapter 18, and I will read verses 9 through 22. This is, of course, Deuteronomy. This is Moses speaking to God's people right as they're about to enter into the promised land. And we're picking up, and this is Moses speaking to Israel. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens or is a sorcerer or a charmer, or a medium, or a necromancer, or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you are about to dispossess listen to fortune tellers and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, "Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire anymore, lest I die." And the Lord said to me, "They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, 'How may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken?' When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him." This is the word of the Lord. Well, this week I listened to an interview, podcast interview, done with two guys who are leaders in the Barna group. Barna, the group that does all of the surveys and statistics, often having to do with religion in America. And according to some recent surveys, these guys were saying, we are living at a time of spiritual openness in our country. One survey recently said 72% of Americans now describe themselves as spiritually open. And exactly all that that means, I'm not sure, but it means at least one that people are seeing themselves and describing themselves as spiritual, and also much more open to the possibility that there's a spiritual realm that exists beyond this world, right? That what we see, what we can see and feel and taste with our senses, and right, that's not all that there is. There's a spiritual reality that is part of our life. Now, interestingly, it seems like the COVID pandemic had something to do with this. For Generation Z, which is, you know, the younger generations of Americans now, more than half say they are more open to God than they were before the pandemic, which honestly is not that surprising. Anytime tragedy and things like that happen, we're reminded we can't control a lot. We begin to ask questions. When our foundations are shaken, we maybe look for others. Not surprising. And I think ultimately, I want to say that's actually good news for Christians in our country. It's good news for the church. And we need to pray, as we talked about last week, that God would lead us, both as individuals and as a church, to people that are asking questions, that are open, whose foundations maybe have been shaken, and want to know, is there a spiritual reality? What's going on? We should pray for that and look for that. But here's the thing. Just because we're more open to God does not mean we will find him. You know, there's an interesting passage in Acts where Paul is walking through Athens, and that was a very spiritually open place. In fact, Paul says, I perceive you're very religious. I see idols everywhere. You guys talk about God all the time, but you haven't found him yet. You haven't found him. Just because you're more open doesn't mean you're going to find him. The key question is, where will you try to connect with the divine, with the spiritual realm? Where do you go to hear a word from the divine, from God? Where can you hear from him? Now, in our society, there are many, many ways that we do this. We have many opportunities that you could have this week about trying to connect with the spiritual realm, hear a word. There are psychics, there are mediums, there are tarot card readers, there are palm readers, there are crystal balls, there are astrologers, there's witchcraft, and many, many more that I can't even get into. And as I've mentioned before, if you really want to explore all your options, just go 90 minutes north to Sedona, and there's about 60 different retreats you could go on to connect with God tomorrow. Right after we moved here, I might have shared this story before, but our family went to Sedona to do some hiking, and I ended up running into a young man, I think probably in his 20s, who was at Sedona for a spiritual retreat to connect with God through using psychedelics, which was a new one for me. Lots of ways, lots of opportunities, our society says, here's a way to connect with God and hear from the divine. Now, as Christians, I think we should understand and be very sympathetic to these things. People are made in the image of God. That's what the Bible says. And because of that, we all have a sense of the divine. Deep down, we all know this life is not all there is. Materialism fails as a worldview, and we are seeking God. And a deep question of our hearts is, how can we connect with this God who made us? I have this sense of it. And of course, life is hard, isn't it? We're often overwhelmed. We don't know what to do. We're anxious, afraid. We have questions about, why am I here? What's life all about? How can I be truly happy? And if there is a God, I want to know what he has to say. I want to try to connect with him. Or maybe you've lost someone you love deeply and you don't know if that person's okay. I can understand why what would drive someone to a medium to try to connect with the dead. We can understand the impulse and praise God. He has spoken. There is a way to connect with the divine. There is a way to receive the divine word. God has not left us to stumble around in the darkness, clueless, ignorant of how to live. He has revealed himself to us. He has spoken. Now, of course, the question is how and where do we find that? Now, that introduces our series that we're going to be going through over the next 2 to 3 months. And the series through the minor prophets. So the minor prophets, if you don't know, are the last 12 books in your Old Testament, starting with Hosea, ending with Malachi. And we call them the minor prophets, not because they're unimportant or anything like that, but just because in general their books are far shorter than the other writing prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, especially. They're far shorter. And again, starting next week, we're going to start to look at each minor prophet. We're going to have 1 week per minor prophet. So next week, the book of Hosea. We're going to look at Hosea's message. But this week, as I said, we're going to talk about the office of prophet in general. What was a prophet? What did they do? What was their message? And as we will see, the prophet's fundamental role was to speak the word of God to people. They were assigned to be God's messengers, his mouthpieces for the good of God's people. And today, that's still true, right? God still speaks through the prophets, through the prophetic word. He speaks to us today through all of the prophets, but ultimately, as we will see, through the final prophet, his son Jesus. Are we listening, though? Are we seeking it? So our outline for today, I want to look at, first of all, the purpose of the prophets, then the message of the prophets, and then the fulfillment of the prophets. So the purpose, the message, and the fulfillment. So let's start today, the purpose of the prophets. And I just want to walk through this Deuteronomy 18 passage, really important passage, actually, here. What were the prophets supposed to do? What were they all about? So we picked up in verse 9 where Moses says to God's people, when you come into this land, these other nations have a lot of practices, a lot of ways they try to seek God, which you're not allowed to do. And we read those, right? Things like divination, telling fortunes, omens, sorcery, and so on. God says, these nations do those things. You are not allowed to do that, right? You are not allowed to seek the divine word in that way. And why is that? Well, one of the common things about this list is they're all initiators, right? They're ways, you know, seeing a psychic, telling fortunes are all ways we try to initiate and move up to God and take control of his word in our life, not dependent on him. And God has said, you're not allowed to do that. Instead of trying to take control of your life, you are to wait and be dependent on my revelation to you, right? You're to wait. God's people must wait. There's a different mode of communication for you to find out my will. And what is it? Well, in verse 15, he tells them, instead of diviners and psychics and mediums and fortune tellers and crystal balls, instead, verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me, that is Moses. To him you will listen. So God will raise up men like Moses, just as I have spoken to you God's word, God will continue to raise up prophets through whom he will speak to you. That is how you receive the divine word. Don't go up and try to get it. You wait for it through the prophet. Now, in verse 16 and 17, God gives the reason why he's going to speak through prophets as opposed to just speaking directly from heaven. And we won't spend long on this, but he recalls what happened at Mount Sinai, Exodus 19 and 20. God says, at that time I did speak from heaven and you were terrified and you begged me, please let Moses speak to us because we're too scared to have the voice of God directly. And God says, that's right, and that's how we're going to do it, right? From now on, I will speak through an intermediary, through a prophet. And then verse 18 gives us the main purpose or job description of the prophet. I'll read that again, right? God says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and here is the key. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak all that I command him. That's what a prophet did. God put his word in the prophet. The prophet just speaks the word to the people. The prophet was not to speak his own thoughts. Here's what I think about what's going on. The prophet was not to necessarily give his own advice on situations. No, that wasn't his role. His role was to just say what God had told him to say to the people. The prophet was a messenger of God, a mouthpiece of God. The mission of the prophets, the purpose, was that phrase that's repeated, thus says the Lord. Right? That phrase is used like 290 times in the Bible, almost all of them in the prophetic books, because that's what a prophet did. Thus says the Lord. They come to God's people, thus says the Lord. This is the Lord's word to you. This is the divine word. In verse 19, God speaks to the authority that the prophet should have among the people. And not surprisingly, because the prophet spoke God's word, the prophet came with God's authority. God says in verse 19, whoever will not listen to my words that the prophet shall speak, I will require it of him. Right? As long as the prophet's speaking God's word, you have to receive it as God's word. So kids, here's an example of this. If one of your brothers or sisters come to you and says, you have to go do the dishes, you're going to laugh at them and say, I don't have to listen to you. But if your brother or sister comes and says, Dad told me to tell you, you have to go do the dishes. Well, now you're taking a big risk by not doing it, right? Because they're speaking not on their own authority, but from the authority of someone who has real authority, your parents. And that was the job of the prophet, to speak not on their own authority, but on God's authority. They said God's word, so they had real authority. Now, how did God communicate his word to the prophets? Well, there's various ways in the Bible. Sometimes there were visions. Sometimes, you may remember the story of Moses in the burning bush. God gave him his word through a supernatural event. Sometimes the prophets had dreams. Various ways God communicated his word to the prophet. Their job was to take the word to the people. Now, here's an interesting question. How could you be sure that someone claiming to be a prophet was actually a real prophet? You might be thinking, wow, this could easily be abused. What would stop someone from just saying, this is the word of the Lord. The Lord told me this. And what if he's wrong? What if the Lord really didn't tell him this? Or what if he's just trying to manipulate? What if he's intentionally lying to gain power or something? Well, that's what verses 20 to 22 address. Verses 20 to 22, God helps us to give a test for to reveal true versus false prophets. And in verse 20, the first thing God says is, anyone who speaks a word and claims that it's from God when it's not, he will die. Like, it's a very severe penalty. We should remember, it is a weighty thing to claim to speak with the authority of God. It's not something that should ever be done lightly, and God reinforces that here. It's actually still the same now, right? There's a verse in the New Testament about teaching. Not many of you should be teachers, James says, because those who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Why? Because you're getting up there claiming to speak for God, and that's a weighty thing, and if you abuse that, if you are wrong about that and lead people astray, God will judge you severely. It's a very weighty thing to claim to speak for God, and God reinforces that. Now, in verse 21 to 22, God gives a very simple, but we have to say effective test for discerning a true prophet from a false prophet. And what is that? Well, basically, he says, and this is in verse 22, a prophet, a true prophet, is never wrong. The test is 100% infallibility. That's what verse 22 says. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, then you know it's not a true prophet. It's very simple, and it's important to note that, right? Any mistakes at all disqualify someone from being a true prophet. Right? God does not say, well, a true prophet will get it right some of the time or even most of the time, but every now and then he may be mistaken. No, even 99.9% is not enough. Even if you're wrong 1% of the time, you're not a true prophet according to this test. And of course, why? Well, because God is 100% infallible. God declares the ends from the beginning. So if someone comes and claims to speak for God and they get it wrong, you know he's not speaking for God because God would never get it wrong. It's simple, but again, effective test. Now, this test was meant to be helpful to God's people to discern true from false prophets. And it's helpful today. Unfortunately, today, I mean, the New Testament warns there's lots of false teachers, there's lots of false prophets. That continues to be the case. Unfortunately, there's no shortage of people in our world that claim to speak for God and claim to bring you a word from the Lord. And I got to be honest, maybe this is me just being a curmudgeonly Presbyterian pastor, but I think even in the American church, even when it's well-intentioned, we're far too casual when we hear things like, well, the Lord told me to do this, or the Lord told me to tell you this. And I got to be honest with you, that makes me very uncomfortable. I don't like that kind of language, partly because of this passage. You know, what are you saying? Are you claiming 100% infallibility? And are you willing to take the test of Deuteronomy 18 if you're wrong? And I think most people would say, well, no, I don't want to do that. Well, then, I don't know. It just makes me uncomfortable, right? You know, my wife, Lindsay, who many of you know, when she was younger, obviously, before we met, she actually had a Christian man come to her and tell her, the Lord has told me we are to be married. And he was serious. I mean, he wasn't joking. The Lord has given me a word. We're going to get married one day. And you just think about that. I mean, you can imagine the kind of pressure that puts on someone. Well, I don't really want to marry you, but I don't want to disobey the Lord, right? But he hasn't told me that, so I'm kind of confused here. And it's a very weighty thing to say something like that. Now, I don't often give dating advice as part of preaching. I try to stay in my lane. I've seen pastors get into matchmaking. It never goes very well. But I will say this. I'm going to take a risk here. Guys, you single guys, go after a woman, pursue a woman, take the initiative, buy her flowers, tell her she's beautiful. Do not play this card, right? The Lord told me we're going to be married because it's a little desperate. I think it's going to backfire. But far worse than that, if it's not true, if you're not 100% infallible, right, you're actually committing great sin against God. You're claiming to speak for God when God has not spoken. And that is a violation of the third commandment. It's an abuse of authority. And women, if any guy comes to you and says, the Lord told me you're going to be married, just lose his number. That would be my encouragement to you. And anyway, this guy, obviously, who spoke this to my now wife, is, you know, by Deuteronomy standard, is a false prophet. We have to say that. I'm not saying that with any personal animosity towards him, even though he tried to take my woman. I'm over it. I won, so I'm okay. But by the standard of Deuteronomy 18, he spoke in the name of the Lord, said something would come to pass. It did not come to pass. That is the definition of a false prophet. And it's a weighty thing to do that. Now, we have to move on here. The bottom line here is, why did God institute the purpose of the prophet? It was to say, thus says the Lord, to bring the word of God to God's people and nothing else. Now, let's move then to the message of the prophets, the message of the prophets. Now, of course, over the next months, we're going to look very specifically at the message of individual prophets. Today, I just want to give a general overview of the kinds of things that the prophets talk about in the Bible. And I think we can summarize the message of the prophets in two ways. One, they brought words of warning, and they brought words of hope. Words of warning, words of hope. Let me start with warning. The prophets are constantly, all of the prophets, warning people, God's people usually, of the dangers of not following God, the dangers of disobedience to God. To understand the prophets, it's helpful to know that the prophets functioned something like prosecuting attorneys do today, lawyers, if you can imagine that. Kids, you know what a lawyer does. A prosecutor goes into a courtroom and presents evidence that the defendant has broken the law and therefore must face the penalties that come with breaking the law. That's really much of what the prophets do. God sends the prophets to his people, and they speak a message. They present evidence of how God's people have broken the law. Now, the law in this case is not the American Constitution or the laws of the state of Arizona. It's the Mosaic Covenant. To understand the prophets, you must understand the book of Deuteronomy especially. But all of the prophets' ministry is based on the Mosaic Covenant that God entered into with his people, which we read in Exodus, but we have many laws throughout that. And this is the law that the prophets come and say, you're not doing this. Now, kids, you may know that the most famous part of that law is the Ten Commandments. Right? God gave people Ten Commandments. This is how you shall live. But that wasn't all. I think there was something like 612, is it, commandments completely in that covenant. And the prophets were sent to tell God's people, you're not doing this, right? You promised to do this, but you're not following God. You're not keeping the Ten Commandments, right? And because of that, if you don't repent and turn back to God, judgment is coming. We have to remember that part of the Mosaic Covenant was a promise of blessing if they obeyed. This is Deuteronomy 28. God said, here's all the covenant. If you keep all the words, I will bless you when you go into the land. But if you turn from the true God, if you do not obey me, then Deuteronomy 28 has a list of curses. And the list of curses culminates with God saying, eventually, I will remove you out of the land. I will send you into exile. I brought you into the land. I will move you out, just like I'm removing the nations before you now. And sadly, if you know the history, God's people do not keep the commands of God on the whole. They continually turn away from him. And so the prophets come and warn God's people, please turn back or God will move you out of the land. And that's what they did. So the prophets brought, all that to say, a very challenging message. The prophets are challenging, right? And many of the prophets were extremely unpopular in their own day. You may know, remember, kids, the prophet Jeremiah was actually so disliked, they took him and threw him down a well and left him for dead. But fortunately, his life was spared. Right? Amos is one of the prophets that we'll look at in a few weeks. Amos was so disliked that the powers that be came to him and said, Amos, if you know what's good for you, you'll leave the country immediately. And so on and so forth. Many of the prophets were actually killed because they brought such a challenging message. You remember what Jesus said, speaking to the Jews of his generation, which of the prophets did your fathers not kill? Right, the prophets brought a challenging message, and tragically, because on the whole, God's people did not listen to the prophets, all of the curses of the covenant did fall. The judgment came. Right? In 722 BC, Israel was exiled. In 586 BC, Judah was exiled. They were removed from the land. But that's not the end of the story. Along with the profound warning of the prophets, they also spoke profound hope. They proclaimed a future after exile, after the judgment, in which God would act again to save and restore his people. Almost every prophet has some parts of their book that have messages of hope. Yes, you are disobedient. You will be judged, but God will not abandon you. God will not leave you. That won't be the end of the story. In the latter days, blessing will come. The book of Amos, for example, talks about in the latter days, God will raise up again a booth, the booth of David that has fallen. He'll raise up the kingdom again. Or Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah, promises a day when God will open for the house of Israel a fountain to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. A day when he will send them a new king, a king humble, riding on a donkey. And of course, it's important to note now that these prophecies of hope, of future hope and restoration, find their initial fulfillment when Jesus comes in his ministry, his life, his work. Right? In Micah chapter 5, you may remember when Jesus is born and the wise men come and try to find out where the Messiah is going to be born. They quote Micah 5, right? The Messiah was born in Bethlehem. Micah spoke of Jesus. Or even that prophecy of Zechariah, one day God will open a fountain to cleanse his people. That is, of course, what he did in Jesus, who died for our sins, that we can be truly forgiven and given a new heart. Or Amos is quoted in Acts 15. So all of these things ultimately point us to Jesus. So the prophets do bring a challenging message. And that's something we'll have to consider as we go through this series, right? They call us to self-examination. Are we really living following God? Does our life match the profession of our lips? That's a lot of what the challenge say. You say you love God, but you're not following him. Repent. And we'll consider these things. But ultimately, the prophets also point us to the grace and mercy and love of God who forgives and welcomes sinners. The prophets ultimately preach to us of a God who will not abandon his people, but will make a way, will pay the price to redeem them. They ultimately point us to Jesus, who would come for us and give up his life for us. And so I hope that as we go through this series, we'll also come to a greater gratitude for Jesus and all that he's done for us. But for today, finally and lastly, the fulfillment of the prophets. Where do we find the prophetic word today? Who is our prophet through whom God speaks to us? Now, it's very clear in the Bible that Jesus Christ is the final prophet. We read from Deuteronomy 18, Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me. Listen to him." Now, we read two passages earlier. I won't go back and reread them. First, Jesus' transfiguration, where God himself says, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." It's quoting Deuteronomy 18. Jesus is that final prophet, right? Acts chapter 3, Peter says the same thing. Moses prophesied a day when he will raise up a prophet. It's Jesus. Jesus is the final prophet who's come to speak the word of God. Of course, we read from Hebrews 1, this is the most clear. There's a contrast between how God used to speak, and God used to speak in many times and in different ways, but now in these last days, he speaks through his Son. God speaks through Jesus, the greatest and fullest and final revelation of himself. As Christians, we do not expect, should not expect new prophets today who come and bring new revelation, new words from God that would supplement or be an addition to what the Bible says, right? Paul is very clear on this in Galatians 1. If even an angel from heaven comes and says, here's another gospel, don't listen to him. Let him be accursed. And isn't it interesting that underneath, behind almost every Christian cult, there's a lot of crazy Christian cults out there. If you watch these documentaries, a lot of documentaries now on them too. It's crazy. Some of these things. It's horrible, some of these things. But how does that start? How does a Christian cult start? In almost every case, it starts with someone claiming to be a new prophet, right? Yes, Jesus is good, the Bible's good, but God is now speaking through me now uniquely. I have a word, a new word for you, and you must do it. Almost always that's the case, and the Bible says don't listen to that, right? God has spoken through his Son, Jesus Christ. It also means we have to reject kind of our culture's attitude, which says you can hear a word from God through anyone, through anywhere, through anything, any religion. You can connect with God in any way. And the Bible's very clear. God speaks through his Son, through Jesus. If you want to hear a word from God, you hear that through Jesus. If you want to connect with God, you connect through Jesus. He is the only way. He is the final prophet who reveals to us the will of God for our salvation. And so I'll just finish by asking this. Are we listening to him? Right? That's what Deuteronomy says. Here, Jesus is the final prophet. Listen to him. Receive his word. And of course, where do we find the voice of Christ speaking to us today? We find it in the completed Bible. This is the prophetic word to us. God has fully spoken. Are you wanting to hear from God? Do you need comfort in times of difficulty? Do you need wisdom to navigate the many decisions of life? Do you need answers to the big questions you have? God has spoken in his word. But are you listening? Are we listening? God says, this is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. The scripture is where we can be equipped to live a life that is meaningful and full. We can be wise unto salvation through Jesus Christ in the scripture. Are we listening? It's the start of the new year, so it's time for my annual challenge to you. Read your Bibles. Read your Bibles. Right? There's so many voices out in the culture trying to grab your attention, and they will grab it. I'm really good at doing that. Are we eager to listen to God's voice to us in his word? Are we prioritizing that? Middle school, high school students, you guys, are you listening? Are you reading? Right, this book is not just for your parents. It's not just for adults. This is God's word to you, to all of us here. Kids, you too. Maybe there's parts of the Bible you've never read before. Honestly, that was part of my motivation for doing a series in the Minor Prophets. Nobody's read it, right? Even Christians, we overlook this part. We don't understand it, so we're going to dive into it. I want to encourage you, read through the Minor Prophets as we go through this series. Next week, read the book of Hosea. Might take you 45 minutes or an hour over a week to read it. Dig in. Maybe there's parts of the Bible you don't understand. Welcome to the club, right? Read the Bible. Read it in community with other Christians. Join a Bible study. Be in church regularly where we read the Bible and then we preach and explain what it means. There's so many resources to grow in our understanding of Scripture. This is the prophetic voice. Let's not be people. Let's not be Christians who have a high view of the Bible and have no idea what it says. All right, our men's study is through the book Life Together by Dietrich Bonhoeffer right now. I think the next meeting is a few weeks. Encourage you to go to that. But there's a quote from Bonhoeffer that I find to be very, very important. He's got a whole section on reading the Bible. And he says this, speaking, of course, to Christians, we must learn to know the Scriptures. We must not begrudge the time and work that it takes. For how will we know what God wants from us with any confidence if we do not stand on solid biblical ground? And how can we know how to help a brother or a sister and set him straight in time of difficulty and doubt if not with God's own word, all of our words quickly fail. That's right. If you want to hear God's word to you, if you want to connect with the prophetic voice, you don't need to go to a psychic. Just open the word. Open the scriptures. Peter says, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along. God has spoken to us through the prophets. He's spoken to us most fully through the final prophet, Jesus. We can know God. We can understand his will for our life. We can have wisdom to navigate. Listen to him. Listen to him. God has raised up another prophet like Moses. To him you shall listen. Are we listening? May God give us grace to do that today, this week, and for the rest of our lives. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we turn our attention these next few months to the prophets, I pray that you would open up the prophetic word to us, that just as you spoke through the prophets long ago, you would speak through the prophets to us today, and ultimately, Lord, that you would speak to the prophets to lead us to Jesus, the great prophet, the good shepherd of the sheep. Give us greater hope and love for him in our times together. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.